This morning, it's part of the Great Commission. What did Jesus say? Go into all nations, get hold of people's lives. A little bit of it is, how long is a piece of string? And since Philip came up with a very, very quick quip about a piece of string being twice half its length, so you can come and help me for a second. Come here, Philip.
I knew that was an error.
Okay, this, you stand over there and I'll stand here. Okay. We actually lived a lot. Let's see if this does it. Here we go. Oh, look at that. There we go. The oldest guy in the Bible was 969 years old, Methuselah. What I've done is I've added an inch of string. Sorry, it's not metric. An inch of string for every 10 years. So that's how long 969 years is. And that is 70 years. That's your space of life. Now, Philip, seeing as you're being so helpful for a change,
thank you,
another little job for you. Here we go. I'll tie this round here.
Trip hazard here.
Yeah. We've got a trip hazard, yeah. So what I need to do is I need you to run it up there and there, okay? Just unravel that. It's all to do with length of time. There we go. You're very good, Philip.
How far am I going? All the way to the end?
To there and then back to there.
To here.
Right to the stairs. We've been a bit scientific this morning. I thought we'd try something out, because I've figured out something. Oh, you see, he's a bright lad, isn't he? Genesis there. My spirit will not contend with humans forever, for they are mortal. Their days will be 120 years. God actually chopped time span down. We used to live like 969 years. Methuselah was Noah's granddad. Very old age, isn't it? Can you imagine living 969 years? I mean, about 200 years old, you're still a youngster, aren't you? And then it got chopped down again. And I thought I'd put this in just to cheer everyone up. We live to be about 70, or may live to be 80, if we stay healthy. But even our best days are filled with trouble and sorrow. The years quickly pass and we are gone. Well... It's not all that bad. Right, you've made it to there, have you, Phil?
Yeah.
Right, this is my guess. So if every inch is 10 years, from there to there to there is till coffee break on the first day when we're in glory, okay? That's my scientific... Thanks, Phil. That's absolutely good. Okay? It's a guess, isn't it? But you can see, if every inch is 10 years, it's a long, long time. And this bit, where's my other little bit? Is not actually that long, is it? 70 years on the planet, you don't actually get that long, do you? That's why it's very important, because this affects that, and that affects this. Yeah? So it's important that we get it right. What's the first commandment? I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Very important, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. It's very important that first commandment, so much hinges on it. We're doing this back to basics series, and why does so much hinge on this commandment? Because there's two things happened. If you love the Lord your God, you've got one thing here. At the same time, this pops up here, other little demigods saying, oh no, come and worship me. Come and worship the job. Come and worship, I don't know, money. Come and worship other things, and these other gods pop up. And the problem is, you end up with a trade-off. Instead of loving the Lord your God, you're having to deal with this. So you're doing this and this and this and this. It's a problem, isn't it? Paul came across this in Ephesus. I don't know, has anyone ever been to Ephesus? I want to. Yeah, I know Ruth and Steve are about to go. It absolutely is a wonderful city. Ladies, tell your husband, take me to Ephesus. I'd like to go on a nice holiday. You get a really nice holiday. It's in Turkey. We'll find it in a sec. It's, I don't know if you see the little red dot, Ephesus, in Turkey. It's really on that coastline with Greece there. It was a large port. The big god in Ephesus, what happened was in Ephesus, the big god, our living god, with a capital G, took out the little gods with a tiny G. The size of the city, well, it's all built on a hillside. So if you imagine being at McDonald's in Folkestone, on up at the top there, you go down Remembrance Hill to the port. It's very much like that. Or if you're in Saltwood, in the village square there, walking down Tanner's Hill down into Hythe, it's that sort of city. It goes downhill. So a lot of buildings. How big was it? There was about 250,000 people and 50,000 slaves. So the nearest equivalent to it today would be Derby in the built-up area, or Luton in a built-up area. It's about the same size. Plymouth or Norwich, they're about that size city. So it's quite a big place. It was full of Greeks and Romans and Egyptians and Persians. So it was a trading place. They routes went from east to west and north to south. Very big city. Because the Romans had been there, it had the basics of civilization, running water. They had running water through an aqueduct. Springs in the hill would take it through clay pipes, these old clay pipes laying in the ground, would actually take it to houses, so you'd have your own water supply. It was very, very civilized for its time. And here we have it, the gents' loo. I know when Fudgy left Urban Saints, I was worried what he'd do for a job, but I found a job for him. If you were rich in those days, you would have a slave, an oiketa, your oik. And what the lady said, because we actually went round, as we went through the city, you follow this little lady with an umbrella, and you follow her down, she takes you right through the city. She said, what you do, you get your slave, because the stone was really cold, to go and sit for 15 minutes before you turned up and warmed the seat for you. So I was thinking of Fudgy and I thought, well, you know, it fits all his skill sets. It's a shame he's not here. But that's what they would do. It's part of their civilization. And they actually had in front, there's a little trough for washing hands. It was a flushing toilet. It's very civilized. It's not that different to today. Now, let me explain what happened in Meteorite. It's quite basic in Ephesus. It's quite basic what happened. They had this god who ran the city called Artemis. This is Artemis on the right-hand side here. That's not the meteorite, but it's a meteorite that landed on the Earth. And basically, when they found this meteorite, it had all these lumps shaped all over it, these little lumps, and it looked like female breasts. So what they said is, this is Artemis has sent us a meteorite. We will worship this. And there's Artemis on the right hand side, the goddess of fertility and love, and they worship this. So it was a whole culture worshipped around this goddess. This is what Paul ends up in the middle of. So there's other gods. There's a god Nike as well. So I took various pictures we were on a holiday. I just thought I'd show you through them. This is still the stuff that's still standing. This is Celsus Library, held 12,000 scrolls. So this is the sort of place Paul would have been around. I mean, he really affected this city. By the time he'd finished there, he decimated, or rather God had decimated the whole silversmith industry, because they used to make little reproductions of Artemis and people would have them as trinkets. You know, you take it home, you put it on your mantelpiece, and you'd ask the god for favours, this sort of thing. And Paul, through what he did in Ephesus, it actually decimated, and we'll read this in Acts a bit later, what happened. And there it is. That's fantastic. It's this grand theatre. It had all marble on the seating, but somebody nicked it and took it off somewhere else. What happened? When they finished in the city, basically, people came in and took what they'd wanted. Because dressed stone, even today, I mean, to make something like that is thousands upon thousands of pounds. So rather than waste it, they take it and put it somewhere else. So they're reusing. But this grand theatre, this is where Paul wanted to go into. He wasn't allowed at the last minute. But it would be absolutely packed full of people. It's a place where they do plays, theatre, choirs. It's all built into a hillside. Now, this is interesting, this bit here. Where these pillars are on the side there, they used to have wooden slats, and they had secret doors so the people in the play could come and go, suddenly appear and then disappear, and the secret doors, and out of one door might come a lion on a chain, rah, 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 and out the other door might come mother-in-law Philip. No. It wouldn't be allowed. But out would come, yeah. Out would come somebody else, different plays. It's great. Round the semicircle there, on just in front of the seats, they used to have a moat full of water, and they could make the sound travel. So if I was standing in the middle there speaking, everybody in the arena could hear. And this is one of the roads leading down to the library. Now, I know a few weeks ago, I think Phil mentioned it, and I've heard it before, about the let go and let God. And some people adhere to that. I know, I understand that they think, well, if I just let go and let God do it. But it's sort of right, but not right. It's the other way around. It's actually let go, let God, and then let go. I'm glad that when Norman drives his bus down the motorway full of people, he doesn't just say let go and let God. Because the laws of gravity, centrifugal force, all the rest of it, you're going to crash the bus, aren't you? Because I think God gives us responsibility. I don't think you can just let go just like that. And when Paul turned up in Ephesus, under the conviction of the Holy Spirit, he took the responsibility. He took the gospel into Ephesus. So what he did, he let God, and then he knew what things to let go of. He let go of an awful lot when he became a Christian. And there again, that's in the theatre again. I mean, this is fantastic. They're restoring bits of it. And this is a street that heads up to the theatre from... So this would have been a market street. There'd be market traders, there'd be columns all the way along there. Little shops, different people trading in the city. And the moat round. And then they had another little theatre, because they had two in there. This was the Odeon, the small theatre or concert hall. And that's where the council would meet when they wanted to talk about what should we do in the town or in the city. The important sort of the business people would meet there. And then the Fountain of Trajan. Yeah, this fountain was where a lot of people would come. The common people wouldn't have water, so they'd come and fill up their stuff. The hill behind had lots of springs in it, so it used to come down to this fountain. You only see the front of it now. Before, it was 7 metres high with another 5 metres on top. A lot of the Romans had houses which were down the bottom, recreational rooms, then bedrooms on top. And it's fantastically built. And it's interesting. You ever see people with the T-shirt Nike on it? It's all based around this god of victory. That's why they called it that. The flying god. And this is what Paul was up against. There's a Roman house here, and often they'd have frescoes around, very ornate, marbled floors. And they're starting to rebuild this one. They got abandoned in the 7th century because of Arab raids and the silting up of the river. So the river that fed down to the port all silted up. They couldn't get the ships in, so they basically... The old Ephesus now is finished off, and they've got a new Ephesus or a new port further down the road, about 12 miles down the road. And here we have the Temple of Artemis. This is where she was worshipped. That's what it looked like on the right. That's what it's like today. And like I say, people come in, once dressed stone being very expensive, they would take it away and they'd reuse it in other buildings further down the road. Let me just read this bit in Acts to you, because it's important. So, here's Paul. He's walked through the interior, one of the trade routes, and he's ended up at Ephesus. While Apollos was at Corinth, Paul took the road through the interior and arrived at Ephesus. There he found some disciples and asked them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" They answered, "No, we have not even heard there is a Holy Spirit." Paul asked, "What baptism did you receive?" "John's baptism." Paul said, "John's baptism was a baptism of repentance." On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. When Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke in tongues, and they prophesied. There are about 12 men in all. This is day one when he arrives. I always used to find Paul hard work. I thought, oh, crumbs, he's so intense. But when you actually go and see it, it's fantastic. He's really fantastic what he does. And he turns up. Do you know, there were so many Christians in the city in the end that the silversmiths lost out. They were losing business big time. Let me read now what happens. So this is it. He's in Ephesus. And can I just say one little pointer of it is he was there 2 years plus. So it was not just a let's pop in 2 weeks. It was 2 years. He plugged away. He made tents. He did whatever he needed to do to keep going. But he kept plugging away with the gospel all the time. He was the gospel and social action together. So we're reading this. I don't know if you ever read Acts right the way through. It's a bit like reading a novel, right? Like an action film or something happening in front of you. It's really good. About that time, there arose a great disturbance about the way. A silversmith named Demetrius, who made silver shrines of Artemis, bought in a lot of business from the craftsmen there. He called them together, along with the workers in related trades, and said, "You know, my friends, that we receive a good income from this business. And you see and hear how this fellow Paul has convinced and led astray large numbers of people here in Ephesus and in practically the whole province of Asia." So he's had a big effect. This is not just a little effect, it's a big effect on the whole area. He says that gods made by human hands are no gods at all. There is a danger not only that our trade will lose its good name, but also that the temple of the great goddess Artemis will be discredited. That the goddess herself, who is worshipped throughout the province of Asia and the world, will be robbed of her divine majesty. Well, she was. When they heard this, they were furious and shouting, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians!" Soon the whole city was in an uproar. The people seized Gaius and Aristarchus, Paul's travelling companions from Macedonia, and all of them rushed into the theatre together. So that great big theatre, it's got 25,000 people in there who are really upset. But you see, it's the power of God can change a whole city. The power of God can change a town. The power of God. I remember listening to a chap talk once, Alan Vincent his name was, and he talked about the power of God in your road, that each house would be the local church, that each road, that people would know the power of God in the road. A very interesting guy. And this was Paul. Wherever he went, the power of God went. Where did I get to? The assembly was in confusion. Some were shouting one thing, some another. Most of the people did not even know why they were there. The Jews in the crowd pushed Alexander to the front, and then they shouted instructions to him. He motioned for silence in order to make a defence before the people. But when they realised he was a Jew, they all shouted in unison for about 2 hours, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians." You know, the power of God and the power of the gospel is bigger than the power of these demigods. When they've been in one place for a long time, they have to get unseated. I don't know what gods you find coming along today. I don't know what gods you find around. But the power of God is bigger than that. Can I encourage you this morning to plug away? I don't know if it's family. We've been praying for things for a long time, and suddenly we see something shift. I mean, it is the 2 year thing. Sometimes it's 13 years it takes, and then something shifts. I just love Paul because he just used to plug away. He didn't, you know, you don't hear anything else of this guy other than you stick him in chains, he's worse. He plugs away even harder. The more you lock him up, the better he is. This guy, I've read a really good book, I've had it for a long time, called Good News to the Poor, Tim Chester. He used to be one of the big wigs in Tear Fund, and he's written this book. He works for a thing called Crowded House. And he says about the importance of the gospel working with social action. I mean, the nearest we've got around here of this happening is CAP. You know, we do stuff. CAP is a really good example of it, but also the drop-in, where you give the gospel. It's not just giving something, but it's the gospel as well. As we have seen, the greatest need of the poor, as it is for all people, is to be reconciled with God and escape his wrath. Only the message of the gospel can do this. The adage often attributed to St. Francis of Assisi is that we should preach always, sometimes using words, will not do. Social action can demonstrate the gospel, but without the communication of the gospel message, social action is like a signpost pointing nowhere. Indeed, without the message of the gospel, it points in the wrong direction. If we do only good works among people, then we point to ourselves and to our charitable acts. People will think well of us, but not of Jesus. We may even convey the message that salvation is achieved by good works. Or we may convey the message that what matters most is economic and social betterment. We must not do social action without evangelism. And it is the power of the gospel that meets people. It reaches their innermost part. We've been doing Alpha for a few years now. I really enjoy it. The food's great. Nest does so well. And we've had a few people come through, and you probably haven't heard about them, but they come here every now, they pop in, they go to different churches. But one guy, he turned up the first night, and I always make the teas and coffees as they come through the door, so that's my job. I get it. Anyway, he wanted a coffee. But he basically told me where I could stick my Christianity in the first 5 minutes. He was not interested at all. So I said, okay, just, you know, he had the meal and he sat and we did these DVDs. And it's the first one is so dry. It's all about the historical facts about Jesus. So it's about how many pieces of paper and this and how many scrolls on this. And all the facts building for Jesus. So it's quite dry. I thought, oh, he's never going to come back, that's it. You know. Anyway, he did. He came back for 3 weeks. And after 3 weeks, I said to him, Michael, how's it going with you? He said, I've given my life to Jesus. He said, but I'm really not sure about this Holy Spirit. We don't know how long we've got. If I was to tie a knot in here now, I'll tie this little knot here, okay? There's the little knot, okay? That's probably where I've got to in life, yeah? We don't know how long we've got. That's why it's important to make it count. After week 7 of Alpha, Michael was a practicing pagan. He got a shrine in his bedroom and he went home and he took it apart. That's the power of the gospel. The people don't just change their ways, they change their whole life. You see, the gospel hit his heart, hit his head, and got him completely. Do you know what he does today? He's not a well man. He goes around Folkestone and he gets old fridges and old microwaves and he puts them in the back of his car. And then when one of the homeless lot get housed, he gives them a fridge and a microwave so they can get going. He gets all sorts of bits and gives them to people. You see, he's got the power of the gospel inside him that leads him to social action. That's just one person. Another one came to Alpha and I had a little bit of an argument with God over him. I said, He'd done Journeys course, he did the Alpha course, nothing. Not a dicky bird. Not even a smidgen of understanding, you know, that he might want to know God. So I said to God, I said, I've got a problem here. I said, I really know you and love you and appreciate you. I said, he's heard the gospel. He's heard it right the way through. I said, and there's been nothing, not a jot. Anyway, he comes to the bridge service. One Sunday, he's sitting in the middle of the bridge service. I mean, Gary Lamb stands up and he says, oh, if anyone wants to give their heart to Jesus, repeat this after me. And he did. I thought, blooming Lammy, I've done all the work. And he's gone and nabbed him. But you see, the gospel's important. This gospel, you've got this long to find out what God's like and to work it through. We're going to get all that time to enjoy it. But this time's really important. Now they'll have to look at glasses. This. It was the downfall of a god in Ephesus. Whenever the living God is worshipped and followed faithfully, other gods have to make way. And that includes Folkestone and Hythe and this district. Either the gospel is real or it doesn't make sense. Paul plugged away at it 2 years plus. He was always focused, he never swerved. He stayed true in all he did. This growth of the Christian church brought down pagan worship. You saw Artemis's temple, it was just one pillar left. The one true God turned the tide. We need to invest well. I don't know how you invest. I don't know. I was working for a chap a little while ago and he said, I had to turn the power off in the house. He said, get the power back on. I said, why do you need the power back on? He said, I need to look at my shares. This chap's in his 80s. He needed to see how well his shares were doing. Listen, if you're in your 80s, chuck the shares in and spend it. Yeah? His God was all he had. Oh, it's all my, look at my wealth, look at what I've got. I met another guy this week, lovely man, and he's got a house, and he's got another 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 house, and the rent's coming in, and I'm getting this, and I'm getting that. I know where his God lives. I know who his God is. I wonder what it'd be like if he got the living God inside him. I wonder what a difference it would make. You know what they used to do? They used to go and flog a house and give it away to others. Yeah? He used to give stuff away. Why? Because the gospel had affected them so much. You know, I don't know if you need 2 or 3 houses. I've only got that bit left. And in that bit, I don't need any more. You know, it's my birthday tomorrow. And they keep asking me, what do you want for your birthday? And do you know what? I don't really want anything. I'm actually content with what I've got. I think if I didn't have anything else in the rest of life, I've done pretty well, yeah? And when we're content in God, you know, you don't have to have the greatest car, you don't have to have the greatest house, you don't have the greatest anything. You just need this living Lord Jesus. Paul left us with a rich inheritance of faith. How is faith for you? What things are you doing in faith that will affect the next generation? It's interesting, isn't it? The one thing that God likes more than anything was faith. It really pleases him. Do you ask yourself, how are people connecting with the living God? We've got a wonderful picture here. There, Holman Hunt. We use it sometimes at Alpha. It's about Jesus knocking at the door and the weeds are all growing up. You know, when you're at your very best as a Christian, you don't just open the door, you take the thing off its hinges. You get rid of the door, and there's no lack of communication. I just sometimes think, we often think people, Jesus knocks on the door, he comes in, people get saved, that's it. I don't think it's like that at all. I think that door gets shut sometimes. I think we're given the door, and we can open and shut it. Some days I've done it myself, I don't want to have God today. I'll shut the door. You know, if we took the door off, it would make such a difference. Paul didn't have a door. Time spent alone with God is never time wasted. Let me just finish now with a little verse from Luke. Do not be afraid, little flock. This comes from Jesus. And if anybody knows what they're talking about, it's Jesus. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide for yourselves that which will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will not never fail, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, your heart will be also. You know, if you're going to invest, you don't want to get an offshore investment. You want to get an off-planet one. Can I leave you to think on this? I don't know where you're going to tie your knot. I don't know how long you've got. but it's really important you get it right before you go. Thank you.